time that Noah came down out of the ark. And we've had a good friendship, and I appreciate him. And I appreciate the opportunity he gives me to come and to share a word with you about Jewish missions from time to time. Different things have been going on in the service tonight, and I've wanted to go a bunch of different directions. He mentioned that we're going to observe communion in a little while. Communion, you know, was the Last Supper, amen, the last part of it. And if you follow through, Jewish tradition adds a lot of things to the Jewish Passover. They just have celebrated that, observed that this last week, and they had their Passover Seder a week ago, and when they did that, they observed some things that had to do with the people of God, the Jews, coming out of the land of Egypt. And there's some things there that are just put there by tradition. When our Lord observed the Passover with his disciples, he did that the modern, that doesn't sound right either, but the modern Jewish family would do in their observation of the Passover Seder. And so he did some things. One thing he did was he left out the Haroseth. He left out the lamb and all that sort of thing. They observed that when they ate it. But he came down to it, and he took that piece of matzah, unleavened bread, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he took the wine, the grape juice, and he took a little sip of that, or gave it to his disciples to take of it, I should say. He said, "I'm not going to partake of it until we eat together in the kingdom of God." And so they took a little sip of that grape juice, and you had two elements there that were exaggerated in the last part of Luke chapter 22 and Matthew, I believe, is chapter 26, I believe it was. And so there's a lot of things I'd like to talk to you about that. We did the Passover demonstration several years ago, so I'm not going to go in that direction, obviously, and won't talk any more about that. But then something else was said about something, and Pastor and I have a lot of things in common. One thing I didn't know we had in common, he hates the cold. Didn't he say that just a little while ago? I tell people I'm from the north. They say, "Really, where are you from?" I said, "North Miami." Amen. And I've been in Chattanooga for 26 years, and my blood has never thickened up. Man, I'm telling you, I get cold. It doesn't take much for me to get cold, and I'd much rather be on the inside next to a fireplace looking out. I could tell you some stories about that. But anyway, I thought about the song that we just sang, I Shall Rise Again, and I was thinking about resurrection. 8:15 this morning, we met at our church on the other side of town and had what we referred to as a very brief Easter sunrise service. The sun had risen by the time we did that at 8:15. I was asked to read some scripture and to have prayer. Now, we only had 15 minutes, brother. 8:15, Easter sunrise service. 8:30, breakfast up on the hill. And so you're talking to people who are waiting on breakfast. And, you know, there's not much preaching that goes on there. But I was thinking about that. I remembered this story that I heard many years ago about Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, probably the greatest wartime leader Britain's ever known. And he died and was buried on January the 30th, 1965. They had the funeral in the church. They went to the cemetery. They were ready for the interment there at the cemetery, and according to his prearrangements, he prearranged for them to have a bugler up in the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral and play taps. Now, that's not unusual today. You hear taps played a lot of places, especially if it's someone who is in the military, and they'll have taps played. Taps, the meaning of taps is, day is done. And so that means life is over, taps are played, person's body is interred into the grave or into the mausoleum, whichever the case might be, and that's usually it. But he had prearranged for them to have not only taps played by a bugler on one side of the dome at St. Paul's Cathedral, but he had another bugler lined up on the other side of the same dome. The other bugler lifted his trumpet and played Reveille. Reveille means rise and shine. Amen. And so apparently Mr. Churchill knew some things that most people don't know, and that is death is not the end. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then it's rise and shine. Amen. We're looking for that day, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I promised I wouldn't be long, and so I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hosea, chapter number 3, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the nation of Israel. I am a representative for the International Board of Jewish Missions, where Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse was the founder and president for many years, the executive director, and went on to heaven. His wife followed him. She's in heaven. Dr. Orman Norwood followed her, and he has come to the place in his ministry and in his life where he's just not able to go to the office anymore, and so he and his wife are in a retirement center, and we miss him there at the mission. And so Brother Ed Frampton is the director of IBJM now and doing a tremendous job, and we appreciate that. But we at the mission have one goal, one purpose, and that is to help fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches reach Jews with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is not a takeoff on another mission board, but the church where I go has a lot of missionaries in it, and a lot of them are with Baptist International Missions Incorporated. And the gospel now is to the Jew first. Don't forget the Jew. And also to the Greek. And so Paul went to the Jews every time. He's the one that said that, by the way, Romans 1:16. But every time you read about old Paul, first place he went in the new city was to the synagogue. Every time. To the Jew first. And so I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on this subject, redeeming love. You see it here in Hosea chapter number 3. Simply 5 verses. We'll read those quickly and then draw some attention to several of the points here. And prayerfully, the Lord will use that to challenge our heart to Jewish missions. Look what it says. Then said the Lord unto me, Hosea speaking or writing, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward, verse 5, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Father, I pray your blessings upon the reading of the word of God, and now, Lord, upon the preaching of the word of God. Lord, I don't want to say anything that you don't want me to say. So, Lord, I trust that this will not be my message, but your message through me tonight. I pray that you would draw our attention to you. God, may Christ be lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men into myself. And Lord, we have a great responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. At the same time, Lord, we have a great responsibility. Don't forget the Jew. Help us tonight. We'll thank you and praise you for it, because we ask the prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I love when I'm preaching and teaching to give outlines. I'm going to give you 2 outlines tonight in the next 15 minutes, hopefully. And so you're going to have to listen fast. I'll preach fast. Just please don't get through listening before I get through preaching. Amen. And so notice with me the first outline in the first verse. Look what it says. It says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Verse number 1 reminds us that God is a God who seeks. When you come over in the New Testament, you look in the book of Luke chapter number 15, you'll see on 3 occasions God seeking. God the Son seeks lost sheep in order to save them when you read the first part of the chapter. Come a little bit farther and you see God the Holy Spirit uses lost silver. He saves the lost. He seeks the lost to use them for His honor and for His glory. And then when you come a little bit farther, you see the wayward son who goes off, the prodigal we call him, and God the Father seeks the lost in order to have fellowship with them. So God the Son seeks in order to save. God the Spirit seeks and able to use. God the Father seeks in order to fellowship with. Now, He's a God who seeks. In the first part of verse number 1, then said the Lord unto me, go. Isn't that a great word, go? Two letters. Very simple. Go. Isn't that what He said to you and I in Mark 16:15? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. On and on and on we could go. God says that you and I are not to sit still. When the Great Commission was given on four occasions, you read it four times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You think you're finished, you come over to the book of Acts and you see it one more time. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's what He's saying. Go, go, go. Don't sit in the pew. Don't sit at home. Get up, get out, knock on the door next door, knock on the door across the street, talk to the people at work, talk to the people at school, talk to people you come into contact with. When we read that word go, literally it means while you are going. There's nothing wrong with witnessing to somebody when you're pumping gas at a gas pump.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with witnessing to people when you're in the line at the grocery store. Right. Nothing wrong with witnessing to the people behind the desk. If you have to spend the night in a motel and you're checking in, checking out, you still have an opportunity to witness to people. Everywhere we go, God is a God who seeks. He says, go. What did Hosea have to do in order to marry a wife? He had to find her. He had to seek her. Amen. Hold on just a second, because God's not only a God who seeks, He's a God who suffers. Look what it says in verse number 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and an homer of barley and an half homer of barley. I failed. I looked over in the middle part of verse number 1. It says, go, yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. The word adulteress there is the word we're looking at. A God who suffers. Think about it just a second. You may have been in a situation personally, or certainly you know of someone who's been in a situation where they have been married. They have been married perhaps for years, and yet someone has been unfaithful to their wife, or the wife has been unfaithful to the husband. The marriage is separated. The two of them go out. One is involved in adultery. Before you know it, the whole marriage is in a mess. It's dissolved. It's a divorce. It's a sad situation. Now, God refers to Israel as His wife in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. God says, I want you, Israel. I want you, the Jew. I want you to be faithful to me. I've taken to you. I love you as a husband loves a wife. I don't want you going after other gods. And yet He says here in verse number 1 that Israel has done just exactly that. She has committed spiritual adultery, and God's heart is broken because of that. What did Jesus do when He looked out over the city of Jerusalem? The scripture says He wept. He was broken. He suffered because of the Jewish people. What do you think He suffers now concerning the church who you and I are not married to Him yet, but we're just as good as married to Him? We're a spouse to Him. We are just as much married to Him as if we were already married to Him, although we have not appeared yet at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19. God the Son is brokenhearted to see you and I letting other things become gods and coming between us and Him. Wait a minute, preacher. I don't have an idol in my living room. I don't have a statue. I don't have something made out of stone or metal or wood that I bow down and worship. Let me define a God to you.
G, little g, O-D. Anything that comes between capital G-O-D and me is a God, little g. The same thing is true with all of us in here tonight. If we allow other things to replace him and to come before him, it could be a job, it could be a car, it could be a home, it could be a person. I could go to a house right now in another part of our city. I could knock on the door. A good friend of my wife and I, she and her husband and their children have been friends for many years. But she would tell you right now that she loves her children a whole lot more than she loves her husband. Now, that's a sad thing.
Yeah.
She's not going to live with the children the rest of her life, but she's going to live with her husband the rest of her life. But if she loves those children that much that she loves her children more than she loves her God, then she's involved in spiritual adultery. And so hold on. You see, then God is a God who seeks. God is a God who suffers. And thirdly, God is a God who saves. So I bought her for 15 pieces of silver, a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. We'll come to that in just a minute. I'm glad that we have a God who saves. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did that so that you and I might be saved. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. A God who seeks, a God who suffers, and a God who saves. Outline number one. Quickly, you're not listening fast enough. Going to have to listen a little bit faster. I got to hurry. Watch now this last outline. There's 5 points to it. 1 point for each verse. Look quickly back in verse number one. You see the word rebellion. Look what it says. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love. Boy, there's a great word right there, love. A woman, here it is again in a little different sense, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Several times the word love is given to us here. It's different in different cases as you look at it. He says, go love a woman. Who's he talking about? Depends on which scholar you read after, which commentator you read after will tell you. Some of them will say it was not Hosea's wife Gomer that you read about in chapter number 1 and chapter number 2. Others will say there could be none other than that. I personally believe it was Gomer. He bought her back. We'll see that in just a minute. But here, watch, in verse number 1, you see this matter of rebellion. Go love her, the love, in the sense that you and I know the word love to be. That self-sacrificing love that God gave his son. He loved us so much that he gave his son. Self-sacrificing. And that same self-sacrificing love that you and I ought to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter number 5, where it talks about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Watch now. So you see, there's this word love in the beginning. Then it uses the word beloved of her friend. The word beloved there means physical affection. She has a friend. Oh, it's not really a friend. You ever heard of Amnon?
Yeah.
Amnon was a half-brother Amnon was the son of David. He had another brother. And this brother he called in because he fell in love with his half-sister. He wanted her physically. That's all he wanted. And Amnon's brother worked it all out for him. It may have been his cousin. I don't remember. Worked it all out for him and said, this is how to do it. He's not his friend.
That's right, brother.
A friend is someone who brings you closer to Jesus Christ, not leads you farther away from him. And so here, the word beloved speaks of this physical affection. This was a friend, a companion, the word is. The word is lover in beloved friend. Then the word adulteress, you know what that is. That's simply someone who breaks wedlock. God says for a man and a woman to leave their father and mother, cleave to each other. The word cleave means to stick to like super glue. If you take two pieces of wood, put super glue on both of them, stick them together, doesn't take but just a few seconds. You can't pull them apart. The only way to get them apart is to pry them apart, and you can't pry them apart without tearing some from each of them. Amen. That's why God said, cleave unto your wife.
Good, brother.
You and I are supposed to love our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that. Israel was to love their husband, Jehovah God. They failed to do that. God says, here's what I want to show you. I'm painting you a picture. I'm trying to show you something here. An illustration, an object lesson, if you will. An adulteress. And it says, who love flagons of wine. The word wine there is cakes of raisins. But these cakes of raisins were not dessert. They were used in idol worship. So you see rebellion in verse number one. Verse number two, quickly you see redemption. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and an homer of barley and in half homer of barley. God said, go. I can see Hosea now as he starts out. Probably he walks down the street just a little ways. He stops at some people's house where he and his wife had been friends. They had been neighbors. They had gone over for dinner on an occasion. I'm using a little modern talk here, conversation here. But went to that house. Have you seen Gomer? No, I haven't seen her at all. So he goes down and checks with all the neighbors. Everywhere they might have gone together, she's nowhere to be found. So he goes through the city, goes through the marketplace. As he goes through the marketplace, he stops at the different vendors that would have some vegetables or would have some meat or would have something else for sale in the open market. Have you seen my wife, Gomer? No, we haven't seen her. He goes to the, can I use this modern terminology? Goes to the restaurants. She's in none of them that he took her to. Not even Burger King. One goes over here. Have you seen the light go? Everywhere he goes, he searched high and low. He's gone everywhere he can think of. He cannot find her. He walks with his head to the ground. As he goes back through that marketplace, he comes a little closer to one edge of it where the slave market was. And he hears the auctioneers. The auctioneer begins to say, we're having an auction of slaves today. Here's a woman that we're going to auction off first of all. He says, strip her, and they strip her of all the clothing in order that everyone who's a potential buyer might be able to see what he's buying. You read that in chapter 2. If you look over there, you can find it there. Basically, you can find it there. And as he looks up, puts his head back down, he looks back. Is that? And he takes a real close look and he walks over as close as he could to the edge of the crowd and he looks and he says, that's Gomer. That's my wife. She doesn't look anything like she looked when she left home. By the way, when we leave God, it'll take
some years. Amen. Yes.
And he looks at him and he says, what am I going to do? And the auctioneer says, in typical auctioneer form, I'm going to start our bidding at 5 pieces of silver. Now, who'll give me 5 pieces of silver? Someone says 5. He says, we have 5. Who'll give me 6? And he starts going off. Maybe he's riding off like an old-fashioned country auctioneer is. He's going, and the price is going up. 5 shekels, 6. 6 shekels. Who'll give me 7? 7 shekels. 8 keeps going up. He says, I've got to do something. He looks in his script. He finds 15 pieces of silver. He says, 15 pieces of silver. 15. We got 15. Going once. Going twice. Somebody says, 16. Oh no, what am I going to do? I don't have any more silver. And he looks back down in his bag a little bit farther and he finds a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. I understand by some commentators that a homer of barley would be worth 10 pieces of silver and a half homer would be worth 5 pieces of silver. Now think about that just a second. 15 plus 10 plus 5, you've got 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that interesting when you come over?
Yeah, brother. Amen.
And you read about Judas selling our Lord out for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave.
Yeah.
And so he says, auctioneer, I don't have any more silver. I have a homer and a half homer of barley. It's worth an additional 15 pieces of silver. I buy her for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Going once, going twice. So that
who is already his wife, he bought back again.
Yeah, Brother Glory. Yeah.
It means to buy back.
Amen.
You and I are creatures that God owns because of creation. I'm an artist by trade. I probably told you that somewhere along the way. If I created a sculpture, it's my sculpture because I created it. If it's a painting, it's my painting because I created it. If it's a drawing or anything else, I created it. It belongs to me. We belong to Him by creation. But when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He buys us back.
Yeah.
Amen. Not Amen. With silver and gold, Amen. But with His precious blood.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
We'll see that again in communion in just a little while when the pastor comes.
Number one, you see rebellion. Number two, you see redemption. Number three, you see responsibility. Look what he says in verse number 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide. Hold on to that word. For me many days. Look what he says. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. He gives her a promise. I'm going to stick like glue to you.
Yeah.
I expect you to stick like glue to me. Isn't that what God said to Israel?
Amen.
And isn't that what our Lord says to us? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And He expects us to be faithful to Him. Responsibility, abide, to dwell with, to remain. You can interpret it to marry and put all those together, and you see the faithfulness virtue that we need to have, not only to our mate, but to our Heavenly Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebellion, verse 1. Redemption, verse 2. Responsibility, verse 3. But look at verse 4. Revelation. Look what he says. I want to show you something now. Hosea, you speak these words to your wife because they're the words that I'm speaking to Israel in this Old Testament, this Tanakh. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. It wasn't long after that the kings of the northern kingdom up in Samaria, Israel, were captured and taken into captivity by the Assyrians. 150 years later, because that southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, had been a little more faithful to God than the northern kingdom had been. And God gave them an additional 150 years. But at the end of that 150 years, they were taken into captivity. There has been no kings of Israel since then. Wait a minute. What about Herod? Wasn't he a king in Jerusalem? And in Judea? Yeah, he was, but he wasn't an Israeli king.
That's right.
He was an Edumean king. He was of the tribe of Esau, the genealogy of Esau, not of Jacob. Watch now. And we could say a lot there. We don't have time for it. Abide. You will abide without a king. You won't have a prince, someone to follow the king. You won't have that. There won't even be a sacrifice. Why? 70 A.D., when Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed along with it. There is no more temple for the Jews to worship in. I have a question for you. If that's the case, how did they observe Passover last week? Because in order to observe Passover, you have to take a lamb down to the temple and slay that lamb and shed the blood of that lamb. They can't do it because there's no temple. Are you with me? It's awful quiet in here. It's a sad thing. You know what Jesus was saying at that Last Supper? And I think I can call it the Last Supper. That was intended to be the last Passover Amen. Observation.
Amen.
Why? He was the Lamb. The
Lamb. Amen. Amen. Amen, brother.
That all those other lambs were pointing to.
Right.
Those all covered the sins of the people for a year. His blood puts our sins away forever. Amen.
Amen.
God told Israel, I'll remember your sins no more. They said, whoa, that's great. He's going to forget our sins. God is omniscient. He doesn't forget anything.
Amen.
But he chooses to forget. He chooses not to remember.
Yeah.
Amen.
Follow me now. Revelation. There won't be a king. There won't be a prince. There won't be a sacrifice. There won't be an image. There won't be teraphim. They use those in the Old Testament days, especially when they got away from God. Those images became those family idols. The ephod was a word that was used on many occasions. There won't be that. Judaism as they knew it would become null and void. Did you know that at the table on many occasions now at the Passover, I think I showed you one when I was here and did the Passover demonstration, a shank bone of a lamb is used on that Seder plate. That old bone is dry.
Yeah.
Just like Judaism
yeah.
is dry without the Messiah, the Lord Amen. Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Revelation number 5. You see restoration. Look what it says. Here's a key word. Afterward. After this time when there's no king.
Yeah.
After this time when Israel may be a nation. They may have a prime minister. They may have some of those things. They don't have a king. Won't have a king. We're looking for peace in Jerusalem every year. That's what they say. Elijah's not at the door. They hold up that cup of Elijah. They hold up their own cups and they say, next year in Jerusalem, they're looking for peace in Jerusalem. There won't be any peace in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes.
Yes. Yes.
Not the first time, but the second time.
Yeah, but yeah.
Restoration. Afterward. I won't take the time to go there because my time's gone already. But if you look in Romans chapter number 9, I may have covered this with you before, you see the selection of Israel. God chose Abraham and the birth of a nation comes into being. In Romans chapter number 9, you look back at Genesis chapter number 12. In Romans chapter number 10, you see Israel suspended, not expelled, but suspended. God doesn't say, I'm done with you. I'm taking all the covenants and I'm giving it to the church. God doesn't say that. He says we will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The wall of partition between us will be broken down. We'll be brothers and sisters. Amen. Are you with me? And then when you come to Romans chapter number 11, you see the salvation of Israel. Not that they're all going to get saved, although that's what it says in Romans chapter number 11. All Israel shall be saved. That doesn't mean every Jew on the face of the earth. 14 million of them right now. It's not what it means. The Lord's coming back. He could come back tonight.
Amen. Amen.
If He does, only the church will be raptured out. Most of that 14 million Jews, most of that 14 million Jews will be left here on this earth to go through the tribulation period. If they've heard the gospel, they won't have another opportunity to be saved. If they have not heard it, they can be saved. 144,000 Jewish men, witnesses, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel will preach the gospel. People will be saved. Two-thirds, if I understand correctly, two-thirds of the Jewish population of the world will be destroyed in all that great tribulation that takes part in the last 3.5 years. Some will be able to come through it. They'll enter into the millennium,
yeah.
And everyone in the millennium will be saved.
Yeah, amen, brother. That's
all
right.
Israel shall be saved. We better do what we can right now in getting the gospel to the Jews. Don't forget them, Dr. Gardenhouse used to say. If they're not the Jew first, then make it the Jew last. But don't forget the Jew.
Amen.
Remember the lost everywhere, but don't forget the Jew, Pastor.
All right. Amen.